Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
If I hadn't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name's Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. I was thinking this week back to when I was around 19 years old. I was on a mission trip in Peru. We were staying in the jungles of Peru and ministering to street boys who had been taken out into the jungles to just care for them and kind of help them get reestablished in life. And we were there helping with that. And we were asked by the people who were running the ministry if we could go into town. Now, go into town meant take a two-hour boat ride to go into town and to just pick up some things at the market. So as I was doing that, I was with a guy from our church who was about 6'6". Had a really deep voice, kind of big beard, and he and I, as I'm a 19-year-old, I'll say 19-year-old skinny kid walking around, we looked very out of place walking around this market in this little town of Peru. And as we're walking around, we're trying to understand. Neither one of us, we spoke little Spanish, which means we could say sí and no. And we were walking around trying to use hand signals, trying to get what we need. And they're kind of looking at us, you know, you start to see people chuckling around the booth, you know, looking at like, look at this giant of a man and this other guy, and what are they doing and everything else, and we very much stood out. But in the middle of all that, he looks at me, and he had this really deep voice. He goes, "You think they know we're not from around here?" You know, as I share that, I knew very quickly that I didn't belong there, or didn't feel like I belonged there, I'll say it that way. Many of us find ourselves in life at different times and places, and most of you could share experiences like that, where you looked around and you're like, I'm not sure I belong here. Right? This feels weird. Maybe some of you feel that way this morning even. You're welcome here. We are glad you're here. But our passage in this series that we started back in the beginning of August, this series called The Kingdom of God, we've been looking at this kingdom of God, what that looks like. And then we've been talking about what it means as followers of Jesus to live in that kingdom. Last week we started in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and talking about the Beatitudes. And this is a list of 8 characteristics that describe what it looks like if we are followers of Jesus living in this world. And I remind you that as we talk about that, we need to understand the biblical definition of this of kingdom. And the kingdom of God, and that is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. All right, and so you notice words there. It's a spiritual kingdom, realizing God's in charge. It's realizing that we need to submit to, surrender our hearts to Him over and over and over again. All right, and so that's this definition of the kingdom. And now as we come to this second group of Beatitudes, we looked at 3 last week, as we come to this second group of Beatitudes or characteristics of what it looks like as we live in this kingdom, we're going to see today that living intentionally in God's kingdom will make us look different from this world. Living intentionally in God's kingdom will make us look different from this world. Look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. As we do, I remind you that this is God's word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As we come to these, I remind you 2 things from last week. Jesus is talking here to, yes, his disciples, You can look back up in verses 1 and 2. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking, that's more than just the 12. That's a whole crowd that's following him. And then others who have gathered around to just see what this is all about. And so it's a large group of people he's talking to here, both followers of Jesus and those who are kind of on the outskirts looking to see what's happening. And the goal here, as Jesus lays out these characteristics, the goal here is not this, because this is how we think, right? The goal here is, well, simply go and do these things and look for ways to make yourself look different. Give me a checklist. Let me do these things to make myself look different. And there are many times that'd be a lot easier than what we're called to in living the Christian life. Now, the goal here, and we'll keep coming back to this, we talked about it last week. I said these Beatitudes build upon one another, these characteristics. But the goal here is that because we have recognized our desperate need for Jesus, because we are surrendering our lives to His rule and reign, because we're asking His Spirit to keep changing us into what His Word says we should look like, because of that, our lives will begin to look different. We will stand in contrast to the world around us. And that means it's not about something we can muster up. It's not some movement we can create. This is about the revival and change of hearts. It's about a deep inward change that's unbreakable, because it's a work that God is doing in us. And then we begin to see these things exhibited outwardly from our lives. So, let's go back to our phrase for the day. Living intentionally in God's kingdom will make us look different from the world because, right? And now let's look at our list of things. Because, number one, we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 6 said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." As we start to try to understand this one, I want to tell you there are two aspects of God's righteousness that we see in Scripture. Theologians, biblical scholars call them two different things. The first aspect of that righteousness is God's passive righteousness. All right, this is the righteousness we receive from Jesus unto salvation. All right, that's the righteousness we often talk about. You may know the passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." All right, this is the righteousness we have received. We did not do anything. It came through the work of Jesus. That is the righteousness we have received. But then when we start talking about this, it can get a little bit confusing. Jesus says here, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they'll be satisfied. But later, do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So it seems like when we hear those two things that Jesus is contradicting himself. But let me ask you that question. Is Jesus contradicting himself here? No. And just so that we know the safety of the answer there, the answer, if the question is Jesus contradicting himself? The answer is always no. Right? There's something going on that we're missing when we read it if we think that he is. All right, so I also don't think he's contradicting himself. What's happening here? Well, we could just say, and there are some that would say, well, what Jesus is referring to here is the hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes prior to salvation. And so you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll receive salvation, you'll be satisfied. And there is truth in that. That is partially true. But if you think about the context that we've already talked about, this is building, right, for those who are following Jesus. All of these are building upon one another. Then I think what Jesus is actually talking about here is the second aspect of righteousness we see in Scripture. That is active righteousness. All right, second aspect is active righteousness. This is what Christians or followers of Jesus, This is what we do in response to having received the righteousness of Christ. Our lives start to look righteous in the way we live. We start to seek and hunger for righteousness in the world around us. That's what I think Jesus is responding to here, or is talking about here. What we do in response to, out of the power of, what we have received from Jesus. We're able to hunger and thirst for this righteousness because Jesus not only saved us from sin, he saved us from sin's power and influence. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when we talk about having been saved from sin's power and influence, are like, I don't really want you to raise your hand. But you're like, I mean, have I really been saved from sin's power and influence? Can I tell you about the things that have been going on in my life this week, the things I've been wrestling with, things I've struggled with? You know, those things hit us, right? But when we say we've been saved from sin's power and influence, we'll get to more of it in a minute, it means that we now, as followers of Jesus, by his Spirit's work within us, we can die unto sin and live unto righteousness. There are choices, there are things every day where we choose to live unto righteousness rather than living unto the sin that is in us. There's nothing that can fulfill or satisfy, nothing that can help us sense being blessed, nothing that will enable us to flourish in this life except for the one true God through the work of Jesus. And so that causes us then to hunger and to thirst for righteousness in our lives. It causes us to hunger and to thirst for righteousness in the world around us. But let's talk about us again for a minute. When we pursue satisfying that hunger through anything other than his righteousness, through anything other than what Jesus has done for us, what does that lead to? It leads to, I'm going to call it an unhealthy hunger, all right? It leads to addiction. It leads to idolatry. It leads to a devotion to something unholy and unrighteous, or a devotion, a perversion of good things. And we find ourselves devoting ourselves to something good in an unholy way. It can lead to identifying ourselves in ways that are contrary to God's word, contrary to his kingdom. And we seek to justify behaviors because they make us feel like we have belonging or identity there. One pastor I read this week used this illustration to describe it. What we do when we pursue this unhealthy appetite. He talked about being in a life raft out in the middle of the ocean. There's no other ships around, no other people around. You're out there and all you see is ocean for miles. Right? And you're out there a couple days and you're baking. And you're thirsty. And so you begin to drink the ocean water. And you continue to drink the ocean water, seeking for it to satisfy you. Not only does it not satisfy you, ultimately it very likely will kill you. Right? But that's this picture he's showing us here. Pursuing those unhealthy things to seek to satisfy us. When I say unhealthy, sinful things to seek to satisfy us. Pursuing anything to satisfy our hearts other than Jesus leads us to not only something that's bad for us, not only something that will never satisfy, but ultimately to something that will kill us. So now if I said this differently, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who want more of Jesus in their lives and more of Jesus evident as they live their lives. Come to Jesus. As we do, the Holy Spirit will continue to increase our desire to know him better. And here's what's crazy. As God satisfies your soul, guess what begins to happen? You want more of that. Doesn't take much to go. When I was a kid and it was Thanksgiving Day, I'd get up in the morning and I think, I'm not going to eat much today because I want to get to a place, I want my stomach to be really empty so I can eat as much on Thanksgiving as I can, right? Well, what really happens there? Our stomach shrinks, right? But if you talk to all those people, and I don't know why anyone would ever do an eating contest, but if you talk to all those people who do, they eat a little bit. They train their stomach. And as they take a little bit, the capacity increases. They can take a little bit more, and the capacity increases. That's the picture we're kind of talking about here. When you get Jesus, when he satisfies your heart, you realize that's the only thing that actually ever has brought real satisfaction. What do you want? You want more. And he continues to grow that desire in our hearts. We will have a growing longing to begin to look like who we've been declared to be. And we'll be satisfied again and again through the only one who can satisfy us. As we do that, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as that hunger and thirst grows in us, we will be merciful. And this will also make us look different from this world. We will be merciful. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So notice here, who does it say are blessed and flourishing? Here, not those who have no trouble in this life, right? That's what we really want the definition to be. Blessed are those who have no trouble. It would be nice. That's not what it says. And it doesn't say, it's also not those who know no one who's had any trouble in this life. It'd be nice. I'd really like it that way. But that's not what it says. It said, blessed are those who are merciful to those who are in the midst of trouble. You see, that's the definition of what mercy is. And as we think about being merciful, I want you to think about this question for a minute. Have you ever just kind of stopped and thought that it is unequivocally always, now I use that very sparingly, but it's important in this context, it is unequivocally always true that we have sinned against God more than someone else has sinned against us. As his righteousness is worked out in us, we see that more and more. We see that again and again. And y'all, that should fill us with mercy and compassion for those around us. Here's how it plays out. A merciful attitude and heart seeks to do something to ease the consequences of sin in the life of someone else. Now, the consequence may be because of their sin, it may be because of someone else's sin. But being merciful is seeking to ease that consequence in someone else's life. It's more than pity. It's an action and an attitude that doesn't really care why the person's hurting. They just care. Are we merciful? The extent to which we are usually has a lot to do with how much mercy we understand that we have received. Those that will have received mercy, those that have received mercy at first through Jesus, this is the promise here, will receive mercy in the end, and they'll show mercy in between. Third thing that makes us look different is we will be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let me ask you another outlandish question. Okay. Can you imagine being completely and spiritually clean from your sin, unmixed in your motives and uncontaminated in your desires? Wouldn't that be amazing? Man. It's going to be that way when we've been completely made pure before the Lord. Man, wouldn't it be so much better now if that was true? That's the idea that's given with the word pure here. It's seeking that we are asking the Lord to root those things out in our lives. That we're not just settling for, yeah, I can just do what I want. It'll be okay. I got Jesus. But that we're saying, Lord, root these things out. We're living in surrender to Him because we know that is the best possible thing for us. Even when sin promises something better. All right, so we say this a lot around here. If you haven't been here, we believe the devil is real, right? He's an adversary. He's been defeated. He cannot win, and he is a liar. And he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, right? We talk about that. Also, sin, the remaining sin within us, if I can personify sin for a minute, sin is a liar, right? Because here's what sin says. The promises it makes, it entices you, it tempts you. And it says things like, students, if you cheat on this test, that's going to be better because your grades are going to be better. And actually, it might make your parents like you more. It might help you get into the college you need to. And I mean, it's just one little cheating anyway. What difference does it make? Or you just practice, it's okay to just practice bad business ethics because it's going to make you more money, and maybe you can even use that to help somebody else, right? Or if you just look at this one image or watch this one clip, that'll make you feel better. It'll fulfill you. Sin is a liar. If sin told the truth up front, nobody would do it. Right? Let me give you an example. All right, if sin told the truth up front, sin says, why don't you go look at that over there, or just do a little flirting here or an inappropriate conversation here. You're preparing yourself for an addiction, by the way, or maybe even an affair. It's going to ruin your life, or it's at least going to make you really miserable for you, and make you or those around you really miserable. Don't you want that? You know, if sin was honest, we wouldn't do it. It's not how it works. To continue, walking as followers of Jesus, we will more and more be pure in heart because what he's done, right? Because he's working this out in us, and so we are continuing to ask God to search our hearts and see if there's any grievous way, sinful way in us. Psalm 139, I think it's 24 and 25, maybe 23 and 24, is a good example of a prayer you can pray in that way. As we do that, it says we will see God. We'll see him now. We'll see his promises, his blessing of his presence with us, even in the hard things. And it's a promise that we will one day see him face to face. Last way we'll be different is we will be peacemakers. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now again, notice what this doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed are those who keep their noses out of trouble. It doesn't say, blessed are those who, because of their personality, are conflict avoidant. It's not what it says. This is a call to those who are growing and hungering in righteousness to positively and proactively make peace in situations where there is none. All right, let's unpack that a little bit more. To pursue this, first of all, where do we have to start? We got to go back to where this all started. We must have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that makes us sons and daughters of God. We got to start there. The Old Testament word for peace is what? Somebody help me. Shalom. That's much deeper than our English word for peace. Right? It's deep, whole peace by his presence. It's found ultimately only in the salvation of God through the work of Jesus. And he's saying here, when we have this peace, We know that we are to call others to this peace. But hear me, even when the call to peace through Jesus makes us unpopular. Christians, we need to call for this peace with one another, reminding one another, asking others to remind us that because of our peace with God, peace and harmony through biblical direction and truth is a priority for the people of God. And so we look different than the world around us because we're helping each other surrender to Jesus, and we're inviting that. How many of us have invited that in our lives? Most of us probably start on the defensive side, but we're inviting that. I also think it's important to note that, I want to state really clearly where there can be no peace, because this can get really confusing, okay? But really clearly, let me just give you three areas where there can be no peace, and there's probably a lot more I could say here, but I'm just going to say these three. There can be no peace between the truth of God's word and sin. There can be no peace between the love of Jesus and the weak, ungodly definition of love in this world. And there can be no peace between God's biblical truth and some weak, watered-down version that makes people feel better about their choices and beliefs. All right, so that's important for us as we move in what I'm saying next. Because what we're doing when this says to be peacemakers is that we are helping people to see that Jesus and His way, as laid out in His Word, is the only thing that can bring peace between God and man. And we are to talk about that peace. We are to point people to that peace. We're to do it lovingly. We're to do it caringly. All these other Beatitudes, how's this built up? We're not to be jerks. We're not to be angry. We're to do it in a way that is pointing people to Jesus and who He is. And what does God's word say is going to happen when we do that? The world is going to hate us. We don't like that. We don't have to be angry. The world's still going to hate it because it hates the message. What did the world, the kingdom of this world, do to Jesus? Crucified Him. All right, so when we say that, it does bring division. It brings division between those who embrace Christ and those who reject Him. We hear the world saying things like this: you Christians are divisive, whichever way you want to say that. We're all trying to just get along here. Everything was fine until you come along making the claim that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Making the claim that the Lord and God that you worship is the one true God. Making the claim that the way of God's word is what governs how you should live. You're divisive. You're the one bringing trouble in our society. But remember this, as Christians, that's the response of the world. That should not surprise us. And as Christians, when we come to Him, our hateful hearts are turned into loving hearts in accord with the gospel of peace. And we become peacemakers no matter what we face. This means we delight when we see sinners turning to Jesus. We delight when people come from death to life, and we patiently wait for God to work those things in people's hearts as we seek to proclaim and share this truth. Is your attitude toward the unbelieving world that you want to see them have peace with God? And as I say that, Are we willing to say, this is kind of evidence of it, if that's our attitude, I want you, neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, to know this peace. And I'm willing to suffer if need be, so that you will know this truth and peace with God. Has the love of God impacted you in that way? You want to see people running from death to life, running from no hope to true hope, to lasting hope. You want to see people satisfied in Jesus and Him alone. The way we live our lives then, living intentionally in these things, living intentionally for God's kingdom, if that's our heart, that is going to look different from this world. Because we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because we're merciful then, we're pure in heart, and we are peacemakers. As I closed the sermon last week, I asked us all to keep thinking this. But if you look at the list of Beatitudes here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount from verse 3 through verse 11, if you look at that list, there's 8. You take that list, but then you made a list over here that said, these are the things, these are 8 things that I believe that would make me satisfied, happy, fulfilled in life. And you compare them to these Beatitudes. How many of those things would line up? I want to encourage us all to pray for these things and ask the Lord. He loves us. He loves to give good gifts to us. Ask the Lord to bless us in these other things. But whether He does or not, He says we can pray for all sorts of these things we're looking for, but that this list that we see here, these characteristics, would become that we would look more and more like what this list calls us to look like as followers of Jesus. Take a couple moments, pray this before the Lord, anywhere you see that you need to surrender your life before Him, and then we'll come together to the Lord's table in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we confess these things before you, Lord, it causes our hearts to rejoice in what you've done. And because of who you are, because of your covenant, faithful, steadfast love for your people, Lord, we hear this assurance of pardon from your word. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so, Lord, it's not as perfect people, but as people who are trusting in you, that we can say thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And it's in that way we come to this table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.